ourselves in Titus 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3 today. Last Sunday, which I don't know who all was with us or who wasn't with us, some of you might have still been traveling for spring break, but we started a short two-week series on what an elder is, what a shepherd is, because after talking with the elders and they've had many discussions, they feel it's time to add some additional elders onto our current group of elders. This is a really important decision. It's been 5 years since the last time that we did this, and so we're initiating this time. In fact, today, you're going to be able to begin nominating potential shepherds. We have nomination forms back there. Jerry, will you raise your hand? There's a few nomination forms back there on the sound room desk, and back there in the Welcome Center, there's a few more nomination forms, and if we need to print more, we can. Starting today, you can nominate all the way up until April 16th. This is a really important moment for our church, so we believe that it's worth spending a few weeks studying what it means to be an elder, what it means for us as a church to identify and nominate potential shepherds, and to initiate a time of prayer. Now, last week, if you went to a small group, one of the questions on the discussion guide was, what is your relationship with church leadership, with elders of the past? Have you been an elder? Was your dad an elder? Was your, you know, brother? Or, you know, what's your relationship with church leadership? Well, part of my answer in the small group, I visited the Salter small group, and one of my answers was I was reminiscing on the church that I grew up in. In our auditorium, it looked a little different than the setup we have. You go past the foyer, and then there was more hallways. One of the hallways led to the nursery and the bathroom. And on the whole side wall were pictures. The entire wall from top to bottom all the way across was covered in pictures. Many of them were black and white pictures, and then when you get to the 60s and 70s, they started becoming color pictures. But they were pictures of all of the elders who had ever served that church since 1906. Now, at the time, as a kid in the 80s and 90s, you're looking at almost 100-year history. So every time I went to the bathroom, I'm looking at these guys, looking at some of their names, some of the names from like the 1920s, and then just kind of seeing how names evolved and the way we evolved. But I thought it was normal for churches to have an elder wall. Pictures of elders until I got older and somebody came to visit our church and they said, do you realize how creepy it is to have this wall? And I was like, you know, if you think about it, when you're dropping a kid off in the nursery or you're going to the bathroom and you don't know these guys, you're walking down the hall and you have these guys in suits and ties staring at you. So yeah, I can see where that might be a little bit creepy. But as I look back on that, I think, okay, you have a wall filled with pictures of men who have served as elders for almost a century. That tells a story. That tells a story of that church and where they were at in the present moment where I was growing up was largely due to those who had led in the past. Now, these were men, not just men on pictures, but they were men who sat in meeting rooms and made decisions. They made decisions about the direction of the church. They made decisions about who to hire and who to fire. They talked about those who were sick and how to visit the widows and how to visit people in the hospital, how to care for those who were dealing with death or grieving. You know, these were men who made important decisions. And so where the church was in the present was largely due to those who led in the past. So I think about the church that I grew up in, this wall filled with pictures of past elders, but I also think about Pine Tree. And I think about our history at this church and where we are today is highly influenced by those who have gone before us. Now, I'm talking about the church as a whole, but specifically our shepherds, our elders in the past, where we are in the present is based on some of the decisions they made in the past and what the generations will experience as what we call church that will come after us is largely due to what the decisions we make now. So this whole process of choosing, electing, whatever word you want to choose, new shepherds, new elders to go on to our additional group, it's important. So it's important that we study this. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. I'm not much of a self-promoter, but I do believe these are important lessons. So if you needed to go back and listen, if you missed it, It's on our Apple Podcast. It's on our website. The audio's up there. It's on our YouTube page. The video, you can go back and listen to that teaching if you want. Sometimes people say, sorry, I missed your lesson. And I'm like, well, you don't have to because it's all over the internet. But that's up to you. This is kind of a summary of what we talked about. Peter uses three words. You might describe them as titles. And he used them interchangeably in those four verses. Elders, shepherds, overseers. And what we talked about with these three words is an elder is somebody who's older in the faith. There's no magic age. There's no specific age, but somebody who's been following Jesus for a long time, and they set an example for the rest of the church, for those who are younger and for the whole church as a whole. And we can look at these elders and say, I want to be like them as they follow Christ. We talked about this word shepherds. The word shepherd hits on the relational aspect of this leadership role. I mentioned Lynn Anderson's book, They Smell Like Sheep, because shepherds smell like sheep because they've been around their sheep. Shepherding is very relational. You need to be involved in the lives of the people of the church, mentoring, counseling, equipping, praying for those who are sick. Shepherds love the good shepherd, Jesus, and they love their flock. They love the church. So elder, shepherd, and then also overseer. And this is, you know, N.T. Wright described it as those who have a bird's eye view of the church. They can look after the church as a whole. So those are the three words that Peter uses. And then Luke also uses these three words in Acts chapter 20. And when we think, okay, what do we call them? Well, elder, shepherd, overseer. We kind of use those interchangeably. And that helps us to have an understanding of what they do, but who are they? Who are they supposed to be? Now let's look at the character of what a shepherd or an elder is. And I try to find good background pictures to help you think about what we're talking about. And I couldn't really find a good background picture, so I got this guy up here. He looks like he'd be a good elder. He's looking out over some hills, and he looks serious, but he looks like he's lived a while, and he's a seasoned kind of guy. I don't know. Anyways, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. This is a better picture of the character of an elder. Paul writes this to Titus. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, this is not, for a lot of you, this is not the first time that you've read through this, but that's a lot. But from what Gavin read earlier from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and what I just read from Titus chapter 1, that's where we're at today. But let me say a few words first before we break down these qualities. Okay, here's a few things I want to throw out there. For one, I want to throw out a challenge for you. So I challenge every member of this church over the next 7 days to read through Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Read it once a day, every day. Prayerfully read it. Slow down a little bit. Read through it. But here's a little bit of a twist in the challenge. Read from a different English translation every day. There's a lot of reliable English translations that choose different English words. So I've been reading NIV, NRSV, ESV, CEB and beyond, and you know, there's several other translations we read from, but when you read from a different translation, it has a way of hitting you a little different. So prayerfully read through this once a day, every day for the next week. That's your challenge from a different English translation. Now let me say a word about understanding these lists, because what Paul is doing here is he is employing a common literary device of his time. Ancient Greek writers would often use a character sketch to describe somebody, and they would list a lot of qualities. Here's a couple of examples from the ancient world. A Greek philosopher described the concept of a good man, and this is what he says. He must be married. He must be without pride. He must be temperate. He must combine prudence of mind with excellence of outward behavior. Now, that's a shorter list than what Paul gives us, but you kind of get the idea. It's the same idea, describing a good man, a character sketch of the qualities of what should describe that man. Another ancient Greek writer gives us the character of an ideal commander. And this is what this says. He must be prudent, self-controlled, sober, frugal, enduring in toil, intelligent, without love of money, neither young nor old, if possible, the father of a family, able to speak competently and of good reputation. All right, those are just two examples from ancient Greek writers, and you see when they're describing either the idea or the concept of a good man or an ideal commander, what do? Well, they give us a list of qualities, of characteristics. It's what we might call a character sketch. So in Titus chapter 1 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is using that common literary device, and he's saying, here is a character sketch of what an elder, shepherd, overseer should be, should look like. This is their character. So there's a little bit on, there's a challenge for you. There's an understanding of how Paul is approaching this, but one more quick word before we dive deeper into the text, and that's a word on discipleship. Okay, this is the point in the sermon where you may think, okay, I am thinking about what an elder is, but this doesn't apply to me, really. But I think it does. I think if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, when we read Titus 1 or 1 Timothy chapter 3, this isn't just for 6 elders or possibly 8 or 9, if we add a few more on there, and that's all it applies to. When you read through these lists, this character sketch, and if you're following Jesus, you should think, hey, I want this to either describe me or I want this to describe who I'm becoming. So I believe this applies to all of us. So don't just think, hey, this applies to somebody else. Apply it to yourself as we read through it. So I read Titus 1. We read 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's kind of overwhelming, I think, to be honest. I've read these hundreds of times throughout my life, but as every time I read through it, I think there's so many characteristics, there's so many qualities that Paul gives us. How can we wrap our minds around it? So I'm going to present to you 7 themes, and I'll go through them quickly. 7 themes that I see when you combine 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. There's no magic to these themes. There's nothing special to it. It's just my own themes of how to wrap my mind around it. So here's the first theme: desire. Last week we talked in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Peter uses this word willing. You should be an elder, shepherd, overseer, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, anybody who aspires to be an elder desires a noble task, and it is a noble task. There's got to be some kind of desire within a man to want to serve as an elder, but that desire can have 2 extremes to it. There's an extreme the wrong desire to be an elder. And I guess I could give examples, but I won't use any names. But I've known people along the way who when a church was going through the process of nominating new and additional shepherds, they kind of campaigned for themselves because they wanted to be elders. They wanted the authority. They wanted the power. They wanted the title. And they wanted to influence decisions. Their desire to be an elder, I believe their heart was in the wrong place. That's one extreme, as you interpret what Paul is saying here. But the other extreme is I've known people who have used specifically 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 as an excuse, a cop-out. I have known people who were shepherding, who were already leading others. People looked to them as leaders. They were examples in the faith. They would have been the ideal people for those specific churches, but they said, no, I'm not going to be an elder because I don't have the desire. And Paul says you have to have the desire. So that's kind of using this as an excuse out, but I would encourage you, if that describes you, to at least be prayerful and consider if God is calling you to become an elder, be open-minded about that. So the first theme I see is desire. The second one is somebody who's respected. If you combine 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, says it's somebody that's respectable, somebody that has a good reputation with outsiders, and somebody who is not violent or quarrelsome. But the Common English Bible, this is what I tell you to read from different English translations, says somebody who's not a bully. Basically, we're looking for somebody who has earned respect from people within this church and people out there in the community. They're respected. Now, when we're looking for new shepherds, additional elders, overseers, it's not a popularity contest. I feel like I should say that. It's not who do we like the most? Who's the most fun to be around? Who's out there in the community that's won awards or whatever? That's not what we're looking for, but we are looking for somebody who has earned some respect by the way that they live and the way that they treat people and the way that they love God, both within the church and in the community or anywhere else outside of the church. They're respected. A third theme is somebody that manages their family well. This is the aspect of family that Paul hits on in both 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. He's faithful to his spouse. I'm not going to get down into all the depths of the different interpretations of that, but just somebody who is faithful to his spouse. One translation says a one-woman man, somebody that has raised their children faithfully to become believers, are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And then Paul flat out says, if he can't manage his own household, how can he manage the household of God? Which seems like, okay, that's a high standard that Paul is placing here. And I think what he's looking for is people who through time have led their families to be stable, believing families. Now, what I don't think Paul is saying is perfect. Looking for perfect families, perfection. Because I don't think there is any such thing as that. I've known people who thought that their kids were perfect, but I think they were a little delusional. But I don't think anybody's perfect. But I also think if we're looking for somebody that's raised perfect children, then I don't think they're equipped to be an elder. You got to deal with the difficulties of raising children, and that equips you to deal with difficult people within the church. So raising children is like a training ground. There's nobody that's perfect, but over the long haul, the way that they've loved their families and led their families and their spouse and loved their spouse, you know, you can see from that as an example of how they would lead the church, somebody who manages their family well. A fourth theme I'm seeing is somebody who is experienced with the Word of God. He says somebody that's able to teach, somebody that has a firm grasp on the Word, that knows sound doctrine, and can refute somebody who is teaching something that is false. Basically, we're looking for people who know the Bible, who know it intellectually, but have also lived it out. God's Word has become a part of the way that they live, and so the way they shepherd the church, as a family, individuals, as the church as a whole, they do this with a firm grasp on God's Word. Now, Paul says they got to be able to teach. Now, keep in mind when Paul writes this to Titus and Timothy, I don't think there was anything close to what resembles what we call Sunday school today. So sometimes we kind of read this through our American eyes and we think, oh, they're able to teach. That means they have to be able to be a great Bible class teacher or be able to preach at some point. I don't think Paul's saying they have to be some captivated, polished public speaker. But somebody who knows God's Word, knows the gospel, and knows how to lead the church through that. And they can teach when called upon. Okay, a fifth theme that I'm seeing is just consistency of character. Somebody that is above reproach, somebody that is blameless. Twice in Titus chapter 1, he uses that word blameless. Are they the same person that we see here, that we interact with in the foyer when they're at home and their families, or when they're in their community somewhere? Are they consistent in their character? A sixth theme is somebody that's self-controlled. He actually uses that. They must be self-controlled, but self-controlled in a few areas. Self-controlled with their temper. They're not quarrelsome, they're not violent, but they're gentle. Okay, as a shepherd, as an elder, this is just how it is. You're going to deal with people that are upset, that complain. Some people are relentless with the complaining, and they're going to come to the elders, they're going to blame them, and you're going to catch a lot of that, you're going to catch confrontation. And I'm not meaning that in a negative way. Some of you are a great blessing, but some people will just kind of wear you down, and when they confront you and when they act like that, are you able to control your temper and remain calm? and still have love for people, even if they lose their temper. Self-controlled temper, self-control with your money. He says, not a lover of money, not looking for greedy gain or dishonest gain. Elders will have a role in looking over the finances of the church. And so they've got to have self-control with their money, just like Jesus taught. You can't serve both God and money. Self-controlled with appetites. Some translations say not given to much wine. Older translations say not a drunkard. Newer translations say not an alcoholic. Well, basically, self-control over their appetites, over the way they spend their money and view money, self-control over their temper, and then also self-control in the sense that they're proactive. In Titus, it says they're disciplined or holy. So they're living these lives where they're pursuing God and they have a proactive self-management. And a seventh theme that I'm seeing is what I would just call somebody who loves people. The lists say, the character sketch says, somebody who is hospitable. We think about that. We think, okay, are they leading small group? Are they having people over at their house for dinner? That's great. That's one aspect of it. But overall, being hospitable, I think, falls under the umbrella of, do they love people? There may be some of you out here who would fit the character sketch for the most part, but you don't really like people. And if that's the case, you're probably not going to be an effective shepherd. So you might say, no, thank you. You know, it's got to be somebody that really loves people, difficult people, problem people, possibility people. Now we read through this, and those are my seven themes that I'm seeing from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. And it's still a bit overwhelming. So let me go back over the seven themes, and I'll do it quickly, and then you'll see it all together on one page. Somebody that has a desire to serve as an elder for the right reasons, the right desire, but they're willing to serve as God wants you to be. Somebody who is respected both here in the church and in the community. Not a popularity contest, but they've earned some respect through time. Somebody who manages their family well, faithful to their spouse, has loved their children and disciplined them and tried to raise them in the Lord to be faithful adults themselves. Somebody who is experienced with the Word of God, that knows God's Word, knows how to apply it, knows how to refute it if somebody's teaching something that's false, and then it just becomes a part of them as they shepherd. Somebody who is consistent in character, wherever they go, they are that same person. They're not just putting on a show here, but they're consistent in character. Somebody who's self-controlled with their temper, with their money, with their appetites, and somebody who loves people. Okay, you look at this list, and then you're going to pray and think about, who should I nominate? And if you're being honest, you may think, wow, this sounds like an impossible task. Who can live like this? And we're not looking for somebody who's absolutely perfect. But as I also mentioned, as a disciple of Jesus, we should want this to describe us as well, or at least who we're becoming. People who can be described by my breakdown of Paul's character sketch are people who have walked the same path for a long time. Time has been their training ground. And through the Holy Spirit, God has cultivated in them this type of character. Those are the people we're looking for to help lead our congregation. And that's who we hope to become as disciples of Jesus. Now, let me just say a couple of concluding thoughts. If you grab a nomination form, and over the next few weeks, you're going to write a name down, is I want to encourage you to be thoughtful and prayerful about this. I've already challenged you to read through these texts every day over the next week and maybe beyond that on the nomination form. There are several passages that we encourage you to read through. So be thoughtful and prayerful about it. So don't show up for church or grab an old directory and just play eeny, meeny, miny, moe and just pick somebody. Okay, that's one approach. And another approach that I see in people sometimes, and I think it's kind of a lazy approach, but to just look around and say, hey, he's a good guy. I like that. And I'll put his name down. Don't just slop a name down on there. Be prayerful about this and be thoughtful about it, please. And the other thought is just consider what Pine Tree needs. There are people that may fit this character sketch, but is it who God is calling to lead this church at this time? Lynn Anderson points out that when Paul writes to Titus, Titus is appointing elders in Crete. When he's writing to Timothy, Timothy is appointing elders in Ephesus, different cities. One was large, one was small, one was more rural. So you look at the list, and they're a little different. So I don't know how much to read into this, but what he's pointing out is what's needed in Crete may not be needed in Ephesus. So who is God calling to lead this church at this time? This is an important moment. Darren Bradshaw, I appreciate you praying for this earlier today, and I encourage you to continue to be thoughtful and be prayerful as we move in this direction. Because next week, I'm moving on to a different sermon series, so we're putting it in your hands to really be thoughtful and prayerful, and then write a name down, put it in the wooden box. So Max Lucado, this is my last concluding thought here. Max Lucado, in one of his thousands of books that he's written, tells a story about a really fancy dinner that he was at one night. And he sat at a table. There was a man from Germany sitting at the table with him. So English was not this guy's first language, but he spoke English, kind of a broken English, as they were having a discussion. Max Lucado asks this man, "What do you do for a living?" And the man said in his German accent, "I am the keeper of the forest." And Max was like, "What? Like, you know, that's not something you normally hear about your profession. I'm the keeper of the forest." So he said, "What does the keeper of the forest do?" And the man simply responded and said, "I harvest the trees that my father's planted, and I'm planting trees that my sons will harvest. I'm always trying to plant more than I'm harvesting." When I read that, I thought that is a great example of not just what an elder is, but the role that we play in this congregation at this moment in time. We're a part of a much bigger picture. We're a part of a story that's much bigger than ourselves. And we get to come and build on the work of those who have gone before us to harvest the trees that our fathers planted. But we're also planting roots, we're planting seeds, we're planting trees for our sons and daughters who will come after us. We must always be planting more than we're harvesting. So we look to the future while we're in the present, and we ask God to bless us and guide us. If we can help you in any way today, come see me, come see one of our shepherds. Let's stand and continue to sing.